Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message comes to us from our gospel lesson out of Mark chapter 1, and especially these words. And a voice from heaven came, saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Thus far the text. My dear friends in Christ, who are you? I bet the answer to that question changes depending on circumstances and crowd you are among. A couple of months ago, it was my privilege to be able to chaperone my son's class to the ropes course, but they only knew me as Luke's dad, not Pastor Weller. So I was, "Oh, you're Luke's dad," all day long. That's okay. If I were going back for my buddies in college, the ones I played soccer with for 4 years, I was Bob. If you were to go back to my own family, not here in California, in Michigan, I am Bobby, not here in California. It changes depending on circumstance. But above all those things, before I am a friend, before I am a soccer teammate, before I am a husband or father, before I am any of those things, my first and most important identity is, I am a baptized child of God. That's who I am first and always. By God's grace, by His will, by His love and forgiveness, I am a baptized child of God. That should be, at all times, the first thing I think of. If somebody comes to me and says, "Who are you?" I shouldn't first say a Lions fan, a Red Wings fan, Lisa's husband, Emily's father, Luke's father. But first and foremost, I should say, I'm a baptized child of God. My baptism gives me my primary identity, my first and most important identity, and it always will. When Jesus comes to be baptized by John in the Jordan River, he doesn't need to. He doesn't have to. He needs neither the baptism that John was giving, a baptism of repentance. After all, Jesus has nothing to repent of. He's perfect. Nor does Jesus need what we know as Christian baptism, which gives the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. He has nothing to be forgiven for. So then, if Jesus had nothing to repent of, and if he had nothing to be forgiven for, why do it? Why come to this place where he is baptized by John in the Jordan River? Historically, in the Christian church, we've answered that question with two reasons. First, by being baptized, Jesus institutes and validates baptism for all ages. By coming and subjecting himself to this rite also, he foundationalizes baptism. He legitimizes it. He did the same thing with the Lord's Supper, right? On the night before he was betrayed, or the night when he was betrayed, I should say, Jesus comes and he institutes the Lord's Supper and participates in it. He doesn't need it, but he does so to give it validation, to truly institutionalize it with his presence and participation. Same thing can be said about baptism. The first reason Jesus becomes baptized is because he then legitimizes baptism. He validates baptism as a means of grace of God, one in which Jesus himself participates. Jesus not only gives the command at the end of Matthew, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." He doesn't just say, "Do it," but he goes and participates. He undergoes baptism and validates it in the same way he validates the Lord's Supper, by his participation. So, the first reason Jesus undergoes baptism is to set it for all ages. There's another reason, though, and the second reason Jesus undergoes baptism is that the act of baptism here at the Jordan River becomes another way in which Jesus is identified. His baptism at the Jordan becomes an identity marker for him. Over the course of his life leading up to this moment, when he's 30 years old, standing in the Jordan River, Jesus has been testified about by angels at Christmas. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "You're going to have a son of God." The angel comes to Joseph in a dream and says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, it is of God." The wise men come at Epiphany, and they find Mary and the baby in the house, and they come and worship him because this child is of God. There have been witnesses from all his life of who Jesus is, the Son of God, the one God sent, first by angels and Mary and Joseph and shepherds and wise men. And then we're brought to this moment here at the Jordan River. And here, the greatest and most profound witness of Jesus' identity is given by God himself. Jesus goes and is baptized, and as he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit witnesses to who Jesus is by descending on him like a dove. And if that weren't enough, God the Father himself speaks from heaven in an audible voice, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus' baptism not only validates baptism for the church for all ages, but as a second reason for it, becomes a primary testimony of who Jesus is. He's identified in his baptism by God himself as the Son of God. Mark picks up on that throughout his gospel. Mark's gospel becomes a constant play of two titles for Jesus: Son of God and Son of Man. A declaration that Jesus is both of these things. These two natures contained in this one being. He is God. He is man. On our Mark window, the second from the left over there, we have one of the titles, the Son of Man. This is a constant in the book, in the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus is declared to be these two things: Son of Man, but also Son of God. The way Mark's Gospel begins is this: "The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Jesus is sent to be Messiah. He is sent to be your Savior. And in this work, and in this Son of Man, and in this Son of God, God is well pleased. Jesus' baptism identifies him. He is God's Son. He is the Messiah. He is your Savior. And he's set apart for that work. Baptism does that. It identifies you. I began this sermon by telling you that my primary and first identity should always be, before pastor, before father, before husband, or anything else, should be, I'm a baptized child of God. It is also true of you. Your first primary identity is that you are a baptized child of God, one that God has claimed. Your baptism identifies you. And unlike Jesus, who needed neither a baptism of repentance nor a baptism for forgiveness, you and I need both. We need to repent. We needed forgiveness. We were born in sin, born in need of a forgiveness that only God could give, or we would be lost forever. It is the mark of the love of God that he not only forgives us in baptismal waters, but he claims us. It would have been enough, and it would have been a huge amount of amazing grace for God in our baptisms to forgive us. But God, in his love, goes beyond that. He not only forgives you in your baptism, but he claims you as his own. He puts his name upon you. You belong to him. Just as he speaks over Jesus at the Jordan River, "This is my Son whom I love," so at your baptism, your Lord and Savior, your God, speaks over you: "This is my Son, this is my daughter whom I love, with them I am well pleased." You are loved, you are a baptized child of God. You're loved, you're redeemed by baptism because of Christ. We acknowledge that this rite of baptism claims us as God's own. One part of the rite of baptism is when the pastor approaches the person to be baptized, the child to be baptized, and I reach up and I say to them, "Receive the sign of the cross, both upon your forehead and upon your heart, to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified." I am identifying them. I am identifying them as one for whom Christ died, as one God claims because of Christ. The part of the baptism rite reminds us of whose we are. Baptism identifies us as it ties us to Christ. Is that not what we heard in our epistle lesson for today from Romans 6? Listen again to a part of it. "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life." Your first and primary identity is as a baptized child of God. You are a father or mother, sister or brother, son or daughter, husband or wife, co-worker or friend. But before any of those identities, you are a baptized child of God. When someone asks you the question, "Who are you?" your first and most immediate thought should be, "I am a baptized child of God." Everything else comes next. Now, maybe coming into today's sermon, you wouldn't have answered the question that way. Maybe you never really thought of the question that way. But identifying yourself in your relationship to God because of what he has done for you in Christ in your baptism has some amazing and eternal implications. The first thing that living as a baptized child of God is to make me aware that there is never a moment in my life when I am not that. When I am not that. There is never a moment in my life when I am standing in a place where I am not loved by God. I am always loved by God. And someone will say to me, "Well, how do you know that God always loves you?" I can go back and I can point to them to a moment in time, to a day back in 1968, when God claimed me as his own. When through baptismal waters, God said, "You are mine and I will love you now and always. I exist with every breath of my being as I walk upon the earth as a baptized child of God. And if that is true, then I exist as I walk upon the earth with every breath of my being as a loved child of God. No matter what I've done, no matter what I've said, no matter where I am, I live in God's love. That is my identity. I am loved." Those of you out there that are parents can understand this. We love our children. We love our children no matter what. We love our children even in the middle of Walmart as they're throwing themselves on the floor in the toy aisle because we've said no. Right? Temper tantrums aside, we love them anyway. We love our children even when teenagers, when they do things that we go, "Really? You did that? And why?" And they go, "I don't know." We love them anyway. We love them now and always. God loves you now and always and forever. You exist as his child, as his baptized and claimed child, as his forgiven and redeemed child. There is never a moment in your life when you are outside of God's love. The very reason to first and primarily identify yourself as a child of God is because you always, always, always live under the umbrella of his love. The second thing that living as a baptized child of God does is that it leads us into a new way of life, a new way of even thinking about our lives. Rather than thinking about our lives about what we must do, we think about our lives as a baptized child of God and what am I to do because of who I am. It leads us to make different decisions because that is not something, that is not a place, that is not a word that a baptized child of God speaks or does or says or goes. We begin to rethink everything about our lives. It reprioritizes our lives as we remember that we were buried with Christ in our baptisms in order to be raised to a newness of life, a new way of living life, a new way of looking at life, a new way of addressing life. We are baptized children of God, and that identifies us in a new way. It lays before us a path that is not laid before others who are not baptized. God lays before us a way of life, not only that he expects of us, but that he gifts to us, that he allows us to live, that we could come as baptized children of God and live in this newness of life, living first under God's love, living in a way that pleases God, but third and finally, an implication of you being a baptized child of God is that you are a voice of God for the world. That the way you live, the way you understand yourself as one who is loved always and constantly, moves you to tell others that I am always loved, that they are always loved, that God, their Christ, has died for them too. These are the implications of being a baptized child of God. And it's who you are. Not because you're so great, not because of what you have done, not because of any good work you can come up with, but because God has chosen you. Because he has set you apart. Because your God can speak over you as he spoke over his own begotten son. This is my son. This is my daughter, whom I love. With them I am well pleased. To God be the glory, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.